My chart's not there.
So, give me a second.
That's why. Wrong countdown timer. Well, good morning, everyone. I hope we are live. I think we probably are. In just a few minutes, we're going to do an overview of the book of Psalms. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn there. Actually, in a moment, I will read Psalm 66 to get started when we get there. I'll have a few preliminary things to do before that. We're glad you're with us here in Minneapolis. This has been just a difficult week in all kinds of ways, going all the way back to the beginning of the week and the terrible things that many people saw in the news and the injustices that happened, and then just a lot of unrest and difficulty. A lot of heavy hearts with people I know, not just here in our town, but all around the country. And in some ways, I'm really glad we're talking about the book of Psalms today, because there are a number of things that I think this book can help us with when our hearts are confused or our hearts are angry. But there's just a lot I think that we can learn. So I'm looking forward to talking about some of that. But thanks again for being with us for our Bible class. And then here in about an hour, we'll have a worship together. But let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. Ask God to be with us in this. We praise you, Father, for your goodness, for your power, for your majesty. We come before you as people who are frail and sinful and Father, often confused and hurting about the things we see in a broken world. We ask for your peace. We ask for your comfort. We ask, Father, that you would move and that you would continually do the things that you do to bring justice in a world that's unfair. We ask, Father, that you be with us now as we prepare our hearts to learn about your word, as we try to draw closer to you. We invite you, Father, to be a part of all that we do this morning. We know that it's by your design that you've asked us to be in your word and be together, to remember your son. And we pray that all the things that you've designed for these things to accomplish will have their effect in our life, that our hearts will be changed, our minds will be strengthened, and that you'll help us to be the people we need to be. Bless us now and be with us as we study the Psalms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to give you guys a treat and make you, we're not going to say the books of the Bible together this morning, or the Old Testament, mainly because there's just a lot to cover here in the book of Psalms, and I'm just going to do that different this time. So you can practice them when Rick does them with the kids later today. We are in the period of our Bible study where we're getting to, we've gotten into the poetry section of the Old Testament. We've been through all the history books, and now after we've studied Job, we get to the book of Psalms. I just want to say a few preliminary things about how to think of the Psalms and their relationship to the rest of the scripture, and then we'll get into some things. Number one, Jesus referenced the Psalms in the New Testament quite often, not just by quotation, but he would actually speak about them. In Luke chapter 24, there is a reference in verse 44 when Jesus was talking to his apostles that all things that were written in the law of Moses and in the Psalms would be accomplished, and the prophets, he said. Whenever the Jews would refer to this section of their scripture, sometimes they would call them the writings, and sometimes they would just call them the Psalms, and that would include all of the Hebrew literature and the poetry. But in that same quotation in Luke 24, Jesus said that everything written in them had to be fulfilled, which implies that Jesus believed in their inspiration and that they were prophetic, that there were things that the Psalms said that described a future world. And we're going to talk more about this, but the Psalms are an interesting collection of writings because they talk about things from the past. They do discuss history, what God had done with the children of Israel. Some of the Psalms, or at least one, was written by Moses. But some of the Psalms were present, what was happening right in the moment with the writer of the Psalm. And then many of the Psalms were future. They would reference someone who was coming or a way that things were going to be different in the future. So as we study these Psalms, these songs, keep those things in mind. Jesus believed in their inspiration. They speak of Jesus and oftentimes even us as the followers of Jesus. And they include past things, present things, and future things. In the New Testament, there are 283 direct quotes from the Old Testament. There are many more allusions and sort of references, but 283 direct quotes, but 116 of them are from the Psalms, and that's quite a big number. It is the most quoted book in the New Testament. Let me say a few things about how to think about what the value of this book is. Somebody once said that this book was perfectly or wonderfully suited to the human heart. And those of you that have read through the Psalms and meditated on them, you know that's true. That whatever your human heart has been through, so had these songwriters. So had these people gone through similar kinds of things. If you're experiencing joy, if you're experiencing grief, you're going to find something in this collection of writings that will speak to your heart and help you figure out how to speak to God. And we'll say more about that in a minute. Somebody also said that the Psalms was kind of like the music room of the Old Testament. Like if you thought about Scripture as teaching us different things about sort of the sanctuary of God. Books that would be about the holy place and what God's character was really like, that Psalms would be the music room. And in it, like all the music of the human heart could be found, from like the lowest bass notes of wailing from like Psalm 51 to like the highest soprano notes of exaltation in like Psalm 24. But this was the songbook of the Jews, and it covered sort of everything. And we'll look at that together here in just a minute. I want to read Psalm 66 because in some ways I think this might be a theme psalm for the book of Psalms. Let's go ahead and read this together. Psalm 66. Shout joyfully to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Because of the greatness of your power, your enemies will give feigned obedience to you. All the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. Come and see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There, let us rejoice in him. He rules by his might forever. His eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad, who keeps us in life and does not allow our feet to slip. For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You brought us into the net. You laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us into a place of abundance. I shall come into your house with burnt offerings. I shall pay you my vows, which my lips uttered and my mouth spoke when I was in distress. I shall offer to you burnt offerings of fat beasts with the smoke of rams. I shall make an offering of bulls with male goats. Come and hear, all who fear God, and I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. What I want you to notice about that psalm is the repeated thing is to continually praise God. Yet there's a lot of things said about God and his interactions with mankind. Things about deliverance, but also things about discipline. How God's made life difficult for some, to train them and to teach them and to bring them through those difficulties and set them in a place where they could see what God has done in that. There's also sort of things about this that describe or invite the rebellious or the enemies of God to notice God's power and to give him the praise that is due him. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I would suggest that if you meditate on Psalm 66, there's a lot that it will capture that will help you understand all of the Psalms together. All right, let's take a few minutes and let's look at the chart that I've got. I know that it's different, and I'm used to pointing up here so that you can see it above me, but it'll be there on your screen. There are different ways to maybe talk about the theme of the Psalms. In a few minutes, I'm going to suggest that the true theme of the Psalms is worship, and to worship no matter what your state of mind or your circumstance. But I think this phrase captures it pretty well. Bless the Lord, O my soul, one of my favorite psalms. But blessing God, no matter what's going on in your soul, is really the idea here. So I want you to notice that the way that Psalms breaks down is there are really five books, five collections. And you may even notice if you look in your own Bible, like for example in chapter 42, there might be a marking that will say specifically that it is book number 2. Same thing in chapter 73, chapter 90, chapter 107. That there were five different groups of collections of psalms. And they have different characteristics, which we'll talk about more in a minute. But each book of the psalms, all of the five books, contain different numbers of psalms. For example, book number 1 is 41, then 31, then 17, then 17, then 44. I don't think there's any great significance to the numbers there. But it is something to notice about the fact that they are collected together. And each of these books ends with a praise or a doxology of God. Let me just go ahead and show you those. So if you're there in your Bibles in around chapter 41, look at chapter 41, toward the end of that first book or collection of Psalms. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And that's the end of book 1. Now go to chapter 72. Look at the end of book 2, chapter 72. Here's the doxology around verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Then again in 89:52, 106:48, and then chapter 150, verse 6. I'll let you look at those on your own. But just to notice that there's a structure to this that implies that over the years, as these were being collected, they were arranged and edited in a logical sequence. There was a reason for them being put together. When we study the Psalms later on in our curriculum, we'll get into some of those greater details. I'm not going to take the time to do that. But there are some really fascinating things to notice about the themes in each of the collection of the Psalms. Let me say a little bit about that. So down at the bottom of your chart there, the primary authors in these sections, David is the primary author of the first book. David and the sons of Korah, or Korah, are mainly the authors of the second group of books. For book number 3, mainly Asaph. Book number 4 seems to be mainly anonymous psalms, though there seems to be an indication that we know who some of those writers were. And then we get back to David being the primary author of the last book, book number 5. Some people have looked at maybe the as worship being the theme, different sort of aspects of how each book sort of focuses on different parts of worship. For example, in book number 1, people have said it's like adoring worship. Like God is adored, and people use language and words to talk about their adoration for God. But in the second book, it's more wondering, like contemplative. Not simply saying, God, you're worthy of adoration, but questions about God and sort of more things happening in the mind of the writers and wondering about the works of God. The third book, there seems to be an emphasis on ceaseless worship. Do it all the time. Always, always worship God. In book number four, submissive worship. That the recognition of the greatness of God makes most of these psalms say something about, I need to be humble before you and I need to be submissive to you. And then the fifth book, people have said it's a lot like this idea of perfected worship. One of the things you'll see as you get towards the end of the psalms is just how often we're told, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, praise the Lord perfectly. Possible, this is just possible, and this is what sort of most people think when they think about how these psalms or when these psalms were arranged. Book number one, most people believe that David was probably the arranger or the collector of those psalms. And then later, books number two and three, possibly added or collected during the reigns of Hezekiah and Josiah. Remember, those were two great reformers who reformed both the temple and worship. And so many people believe that they were the ones who began to, again, arrange and collect songbooks and songs for the Jews to worship with. And then many people believe the last books, 4 and 5, were added during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah as the people were returning and these books were being sort of collected. It's hard to know about that. There's many theories about it, but that is just something to think about. One last way to maybe organize this, and I didn't put this on the chart, but it is a way that some people think of this. Many people believe the Psalms were collected into 5 books to represent the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And again, we'll get into this when we study the Psalms in greater detail, but there does seem to be something to that, that the first book of Psalms, the Genesis book, has some things to do with man and God's relationship to man. And a lot of the Psalms that David wrote had to do with him thinking about him as a man. Who is man that you've done this for us? What is this that you've done for us as men? And there seems to be kind of a human element in that first book. The second book would be the book of Exodus. And a lot of the Psalms have to do with deliverance. Just like Israel was delivered, the second book of Psalms has a lot to do with deliverance. The third book, this book of ceaseless worship, some people say is a lot like the book of Leviticus. There's a lot of Psalms about the sanctuary of God, the temple of God, and sort of that holiness recognition in the book. The fourth book, people have sort of corresponded with the book of Numbers. And the idea of sort of the wilderness experience, and being willing to submit during those difficult wilderness years. Moses is a part of the themes of those books, or that book four. And then finally, book number five is a lot like Deuteronomy, things that have a lot to do with the law, the second giving of the law, and the land and the promises of God. So that's something for you to think about, something for you to explore, but I'll let that stand as it is. Let me talk about the kinds of psalms that are in the collection of psalms. Poetry is always very different, and if you've ever taken a class in literature and poetry, you know that poetry and even songwriting can take on many different forms for many different reasons. I'm going to give you 10 kinds of psalms that there are. There are actually more than just these 10, but these are the ones that you see most frequently. I probably should have made a chart for this, but the good news is I'm recorded, so you can go back and listen to it more than once. You can probably hit that little like arrow that goes back 10 seconds and write your notes down. Number one, there are didactic psalms, formal instruction psalms that really seem to just be about meditating and learning, and they're meant to teach something. Examples of this would be Psalm 1, Psalm 5, Psalm 7, just to name a couple. Go ahead and go to Psalm 1 just for a minute. And I do want to make a comment about this being the first psalm. I'm going to read it here, Psalm number one. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of waters, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows away, drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is very much a teaching psalm. There's some pretty simple points in it. Somebody who delights or listens to the counsel of the ungodly is going to end up being blown away in the wind like chaff. There's no foundation in it. But somebody who meditates on God's law is going to be like a tree firmly planted, and there's not going to be any judgment that will come and harm him. And then just the focus of meditating on the will of God versus the other influences that could exist. We'll go ahead and point this out. I'll say this again next week. Psalm 1 and Proverbs 1 start with the same warning. And the warning in both Proverbs 1 and Psalm 1 is be careful what your influences are. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful who your friends are. If you listen to all the clamoring voices of the scoffers, or in even the invitations of people that say, hey, you can be a part of our group and you'll belong with us. If they're not aligned with God's will and God's law, they're going to lead you astray. In many ways, I believe the poetry books were especially important to young people. It was a way for parents to help teach their children things that could be easily memorized and songs that could be sung. But both in Proverbs 1 and Psalm 1, the warning begins with, make sure you build on the right foundation. Anyway, that's an example of didactic psalms. The second kind of psalm would be historical. Psalm 78 and Psalm 105 are a couple of examples of those historic. After didactic and historic, you have what some people call the Hallelujah Psalms. That word Hallelujah means praise the Lord, praise Jehovah. Those are mainly toward the end of the book. Psalm 106, Psalm 111 through 113, Psalm 146 through 150. When in our English we read praise the Lord, that would be Hallelujah. So some people will talk about the Hallelujah Psalms. There are penitential psalms. This is number four. Psalms of penitence or repentance. Confession. People who have contrite hearts that have done wrong and come to God asking for forgiveness. Psalm number six. Psalm 51. Psalm 38. Those are examples of penitential psalms. There are psalms of supplication. Where somebody is either making request of God for themselves or for others. Psalm 86 is a great example of a supplication psalm. There are psalms of thanksgiving, where pretty much the whole psalm, or at least much of it, will just be thank you God for these things. Psalm 16, Psalm 18. To be honest, the whole book of Psalms is really this. Even when somebody is talking about something difficult, you will often find them saying, thank you, God, at the end of it for making me go through this fire or this flood or this wilderness. It's been very hard, but I've reached out to you and you've shown me that you really are my help. So thank you for that. So didactic, historic, hallelujah, penitential, supplication psalms, thanksgiving psalms. And then there are messianic psalms. Psalms that are very much about the coming Messiah, who Jesus would be. Psalm 2 is a pretty clear one about the kingdom and the king that God would establish. Psalms 20 through 24, probably the most famous of those is 22, but 20 through 24. And then there are others. Psalm 110 would be one that was about the Messiah as well. There are psalms that would be what some people might call nature psalms, where the focus is in the song about the creation of God. Psalm 19, Psalm 8, where David is considering in Psalm 8 the stars and the heavens and mankind and how small we are in the universe, yet God's made us important. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. These are, some people call them nature psalms. Number 9 are the pilgrim psalms. Some people will refer to these as different things. The songs of degrees, or the songs of ascent. They would sing these songs on the way to the temple, but the theme of those psalms is pilgrimage, that they are wanderers, sort of wandering and looking for God. Psalms 120 through 134 contain the bulk of the pilgrim psalms. And then there are the psalms, the 10th one, are probably the most uncomfortable for us, and those are the imprecatory psalms. A lot of times, imprecatory things were even found in psalms of deliverance and thanksgiving and joy. And then all of a sudden, at the end of the psalm, you'll hear the psalmist call out for vengeance or pronounce curses on the enemies of God, strong words of judgment. It's strange to our ears. It feels wrong to talk to God about that. Psalms like 35 and 52 include some of those imprecatory things. The point of this overview is not to get into, are those psalms okay? Are those kind of ideas okay to express to God? What's the covenant context of those psalms in the midst of Israel? We'll work all of that out when we study the psalms together later. But the point of this, that exercise, is simply to say, there are many different kinds of psalms, many different kinds of songs, and learning to read them is important in understanding kind of how to see those. Now, I told you earlier that I believe worship is the major theme of these psalms. What's strange about that is the word worship is actually not used that often. It's only used about 15 times in reference to God. Actually, the Hebrew word for worship is used more times than that towards men, towards angels, and discussions of that word without getting into all the details of that. But I'm going to do a quick exercise with you. I want to read you just an excerpt of all 15 times that the word worship refers to God somehow. Chapter 5, verse 7. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Psalm 22, verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 29, verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 45, verse 11. He is your Lord. Worship him. Psalm 66, 3. All the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. Psalm 72, verse 11. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. And the rest of Psalm 86, verse 9, and they shall glorify your name. Psalm 95, verse 6. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 96, verse 9. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. 97:7. Worship him, all you gods. chapter 99, or Psalm 99, verses 5 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. Two more. Psalm 132, verse 7. We will go into his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. And finally, 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple. All right, you may have thought, well, what's the point of that? There's no coherency to that. There's no consistency to that. It's just a bunch of random times that God and worship of God was mentioned. I just want you to make these couple of deductions, though. Maybe you noticed this. I hope you did. To whom is worship ascribed? There are three ways in this book that God is described, or names, or ways to refer to him. Number one, Jehovah, Yahweh. In our Bibles, Lord, all capital letters. The second way is Elohim, God, capital G-O-D in our Bibles. And then the third way is Adonai, Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. I'm going to talk more about that in a minute, but the idea is worship belongs to Jehovah, or Elohim, or Adonai. Well, from whom is worship? That's what this list also teaches us. From ordinary people, from kings, from the nations, from any powers that be, all other little lowercase gods. So who's to be worshiped? From whom? And what's the attitude that they should have? Over and over again, you saw things like fear, or worship him in holiness, worship him with song, worship him in reverence. So this is a simple observation, but to whom does worship belong? From whom should worship come? And how should worship be ascribed? Let's talk a little bit more about the names of God and just a couple of things. So I told you worship's only used about 15 times, but the name Jehovah appears between 650 to 700 times. It's actually hard to count if you try to go through all the Psalms and see all the times that Jehovah is presented. The primary thing you'll see, though, when Yahweh is being addressed is that he is a provider. And the realization in this psalm is if Yahweh is a promise-keeping provider for us, he needs to be worshipped. Probably the most famous one of all would be Psalm 23. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So some 650 to 700 times, Yahweh is our provider. And when we realize that, we must worship him. Elohim, let's talk about that name of God. Between 350 to 400 times. The word Elohim talks about power, speaks of power. Over and over again, this God, this Elohim that we worship in heaven is known as the Almighty Power. There are other lowercase Elohims. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Same word. But in the Psalms, when we recognize that he's the Almighty Elohim, then again, we need to worship him. Jehovah's our provider. Elohim is our power and our Almighty. And then about 60 to 65 times, he's referred to in the Psalms as Adonai. And that's the word that speaks of sort of sovereignty or the respect that we should have. Sometimes that word Adonai was used of people, somebody in a position of authority, and they would speak of them that way. But in places like Psalm 86, you'll see God referred to as Adonai. And the idea behind that would be we understand not only do you provide for us and are you powerful, but we need to be submissive to you. You are our personal sovereign and authority. To me, these are the messages that need to be repeated over and over again in our minds. So I'll say that one more time. My attitude as I learn from the Psalms should be something like this. submission to my Adonai, trust for my Elohim, and joy for Yahweh. Because God provides, he brings me joy. Because he is almighty, I know I can trust him. And because he is my master, my Adonai, I should submit to him. I'm going to go ahead and wrap this up by taking you to a New Testament passage that I think is a pretty good summary for the Psalms. Look at Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 4 through verse 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I think this is a great way to summarize the Psalms. Rejoice in the Lord always. Well, what we would learn in the Psalms is that includes times when we are confused and angry and oppressed and surrounded by enemies, and people are trying to hurt us. One of the things you'll see a lot from David is that though David was often being pursued, he felt oppressed, he felt like he was in a wilderness, he felt like he was not being recognized in a kingdom that should have recognized him when he was on the run from Saul or when he was on the run from Absalom, when life wasn't fair for David, he didn't remain silent. He talked to God about that. God, where are you? God, why aren't you doing anything about this? God, where is vengeance? Where is justice? But the way David would portray himself to Saul or to Absalom or to the ones who were oppressing him or making life hard for him, the way that he would express himself was kindness. What David believed is like in Psalm 23 that God had prepared a table before him in the presence of his enemies. He wasn't raging against his enemies, but he was talking to God about the injustice of it all. Is it possible, is it, to live in a world where you're heartbroken, you're sad, you're angry, you're confused? And you can learn, like the Psalms teaches us, to express all of that to God and come out of that conversation with God on the other side having a spirit that is gentle, like here in Philippians 4. An anxiety that is alleviated and a peace that comes because even though you can't comprehend it, it guards your hearts, it guards your minds. Because you know the God that you talk to. And with thanksgiving, and we bring all of our anxieties and our injustices to him, we personally find a deliverance. Is it possible? You may have noticed this. People that are worldly that don't have God, do you know where they often find their comfort and their peace? Music. You ever notice that? They'll put their headphones in. They'll find the songs, they'll find the artists, they'll find the words and the lyrics and the things that all go together to calm them down, to make them feel better. I walked into the living room this week and Che and Claire were watching a show about music and songwriting, and there's all these famous songwriters working with artists. It's actually kind of an interesting show. And one of the artists was just going on and on about how music is what brings us together. Music is what is sort of the answer to all the trouble in the world. And I wanted to say amen to it. I did. But it's not entirely true. Because your music may not be my music. And what you find peace in, I find distracting and sort of like nails on a chalkboard. And my music that I find peace in, you might think is sort of boring and strange. But I'll tell you something about the people of God. They know what music brings peace. It's the ones that celebrates the God that we serve. It takes all of our anxieties to him. I hope you'll find yourself in this book. That no matter where your heart is, there is a psalm that will speak to your heart and help you figure out how to speak to God. Thank you so much for your attention. This is the book of Psalms. Next week, we'll work on the book of Proverbs. Thank you.